Please do be seated and turn in your Bibles to Luke 17 on page 1051 of the Church Bibles. Luke 17, 1051. Now, I think that most of us would recognize that having faith is an important part of being a Christian. You can read the Gospels or you can read the letters, and faith will come up time and time again. But one of our problems, I think, is that we're not always sure what faith should be like. Well, Luke chapter 17, Jesus is going to give us some vitally important teaching on faith and what it means to have faith and what faith looks like. And in these verses, we're actually going to be focusing on verses 5 to 19. Jesus is in conversation with his disciples. And they have a question, a request for him in verse 5. The apostles say to the Lord, say to Jesus, increase our faith. Now, we're not sure what exactly triggered this question. Jesus is walking away from a conversation with the Pharisees. He's, I think, not been particularly impressed by the Pharisees. He's been speaking about sin to the disciples as he walks away from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not serious about dealing with their sin, despite their religious veneer. And I suspect as well the disciples could see in the Pharisees that the Pharisees' faith was in some way deficient. And the disciples, the apostles, want to have a strong faith. And Jesus, in response to their question, teaches them on faith. I think actually you can see the links in the text. There in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He then speaks about faith in verse 6. He then gives us a short teaching on this steward and this person that works for him. And then we get the 10 healed of leprosy. I think they are all about faith. Look at verse 9. Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. We've got a block of teaching here on the nature of faith. Vital lessons here on faith and what it looks like. And the first lesson about faith is there in verse 6. And that is that God's power is not dependent upon the size of our faith. See, as we've already mentioned, the disciples come with a request. Increase our faith. And what does Jesus say to this? Well, of course I will. It's not what he says, is it? Look what he says, verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. You can say, if you have small faith, go and be planted in the sea. Now, of course, there are a couple of reasons why planting trees in the sea in this manner are difficult. It's difficult. The first, of course, is that trees don't tend to obey you. Prince Charles may talk to them, but not to my knowledge of any of the trees ever done anything he's asked. Nor can you put trees into the sea and expect them to grow. Jesus is making the point, no, this is impossible. By faith, through faith, you can do things, or things can be done, that are impossible. So what is going on here? See, I believe here Jesus is showing us the disciples came with the wrong question, or for them at that time it was the wrong question. They came with a very man-centered question, a very self-focused question. Increase our faith. We want to have more faith. Then we'll be able to do more things. Then we'll be better. And of course, this makes sense, doesn't it, in the context of the Pharisees, because the Pharisaic religion was fundamentally self-centered, me-centered. But no, Jesus says, a tiny amount of faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed, can result in the impossible being done. Moving trees into the sea. The impossible can be done through a tiny amount of faith. Why? Because these things rest not on our tiny faith, but on the power of God. Small faith, trusting a great God, results in great things being done. Let me try and give you an illustration. You'll have seen those documentaries or films when they blow up buildings. You know, they demolish buildings. It's always a great sight. I've always worried wanted to do it. You know, you've got the handle there and you look at the building and then the handle goes down and poof, the whole thing and the explosion and the flats come crushing down. Does it matter? Does the whole thing depend upon how hard the thing is pushed down? No. The whole exercise depends upon the power of the explosives. It doesn't matter if a child comes and kind of gets it down, or a 6'6" rugby player comes and just uses a finger to push it down. It doesn't matter on the exertion of the power on the detonator. It is the explosives. And so it is with how God operates. It doesn't rest upon the size of the faith. The whole exercise rests on His power. It's not on us, not as the Pharisees, it's not a self-centered thing. And of course this has, doesn't it, a number of incredibly important applications for us. The first one is we don't need to have a great faith in order to be saved. We don't have to have a really strong faith. Now we are all sinners. We all need to be saved. Judgment is coming. We need to be rescued. But actually our rescue depends not upon the strength of our faith, but on the power of God to save from the wrath that is to come. The salvation depends upon God's power in saving us. And those who look to Him, even with a weak faith, will be saved. The strong faith and the weak faith, both will be saved. As long as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, we will be saved. No matter how weak our faith is. Isn't that profoundly reassuring for us tonight? Because people become so self-focused. They wonder whether their faith is strong enough for God to save them. And that manifests itself in a number of kind of anxieties. And people say, I'm not sure whether I'm saved. I'm not sure whether I've really got faith. And you ask someone, do you know you're a sinner? And they go, yep, I'm surely a sinner. Can you save yourself? No, I can't save myself. Do you know that your only hope is Jesus Christ and His death upon you? Yes, I know that. I'm trusting in that. But they say, but I feel so weak. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm fooling myself. Maybe, even I look at my sin. Maybe I'm just too weak. Well, this is just wonderful news, isn't it? A weak faith will save because of the power of God to save those who turn to Him. It's a wonderful comfort, isn't it? It's not about the strength of our faith. It's not about us. It's about God who saves. And of course, another area of application are our prayers, how weak our prayers often are. Does that God stop God from answering them? Do we have to come absolutely confident that He's going to answer them? Where does the power to answer prayer lie? It lies in God and His willingness to hear His weak, unbelieving people. It is about what God does in response to our faith. You can look it out in the epistles, can't you? The ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. We groan in our weakness, and the Spirit takes our weak prayers right to the throne of God. Our weak prayers, our weak faith, and God uses them. It is a great thing, isn't it, to see that salvation rests on God, and even the weak in faith will be saved by His powerful hands. The first lesson there in faith, a vital lesson for us. The second lesson is there in verses 7 to 10. And that is that the person of faith remains a person who knows that they are but an unworthy servant. The person of faith knows that they are but an unworthy servant. You see, Jesus is building on what is being started to say here. And He gives this This little parable about a servant. Suppose one of you had a servant and he puts them into the position of the slave owner. Suppose you had a servant who was looking after the sheep. Would you say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down and eat? Or wouldn't you say rather, get my supper ready? See, that's how the master treats the servants. You do the same at work, don't you? If you have people working for you, they start work at 9 o'clock or earlier, and you don't get to lunchtime and say, oh, can I buy lunch for you now? What work have you got this afternoon? Can I do it for you? No. You say, no, you've got a day's work to do, and I expect you to do it. And the master expects the people who are working for him to do the work. And so that they get to the end of the day, there in verse 10, so you also, saying to his disciples, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, what point is he making? Well, remember, the context of this discussion is about faith and about the discussion with the Pharisees. They thought they were good people. We see that when we go across to chapter 18, verse 9. If you just want to turn over to them there, we see the Pharisees in action there. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looking down on others, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple, one a Pharisee and the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see, the heart of Pharisaism is to say, God accepts me because I've been good. Come back to this parable. Can you see what it's doing? It's saying the correct attitude for the person of faith is to recognize that they are but unworthy servants who are simply doing their duty. Now, of course, this is not the total teaching of what the Christian life is like to be like. It's actually driving home and driving at a point. It's getting at a deep attitude. And that attitude is that somehow, because we believe the gospel and submit to the lordship of Christ, that somehow now, because of those things, we've now earned salvation. There's a danger that faith in some way becomes a work. Ah, Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do, therefore I'm in. But no, that's not Jesus saying, no, no, no. The point is driving home here is you are always unworthy servants. If we're justified by faith alone, we are justified by faith alone. We are always unworthy of salvation. We are never deserving of salvation. Our faith isn't something which earns us salvation. Our faith is something by which we take hold of salvation that we don't deserve. We never get ourselves into a position where God says, where we can say to God, you owe me. I have earned the right to this relationship. I have kept my side of the deal. We are only ever acceptable to God on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us through his death and his resurrection. And I think Jesus is hitting on one of our deepest problems, and that is the attitude of pride. And he was worried about his disciples because they were hanging out or had been with the Pharisees. And he wants them to have this disposition towards him, the disposition of the unworthy servants. And how will that manifest itself with us? Well, we'll say to God, won't we? I have never deserved salvation. I don't deserve salvation today. I will never deserve salvation. I simply trust in Jesus Christ. I am your unworthy servant. That is the attitude of faith. And if you want to have a look at the equivalent in the New Testament letters, it is the whole concept of boasting. through faith, boasting is excluded. Boasting is about what I've done for God. That is thrown away. Faith says, I am unworthy. I simply look to Jesus Christ and his salvation. And that is our permanent disposition towards God. I am an unworthy servant who is simply trusting in your Son, doing my duty in terms of trusting in him and looking to submit to him. Important lessons about faith, aren't they? We've seen firstly, it's not dependent on the size of our faith, it's dependent on that power of God. The faith expresses itself and goes on expressing itself in humility, the sense of our unworthiness. But thirdly, as we look at verses 11 to 19, we see that true faith is marked by a Jesus-centered gratitude and joy. True faith is marked by a Jesus-centered gratitude and joy. Because the third teaching block here on faith is here with these 10 lepers. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and of course it is there that he will die upon the cross. And he's up in the area between Samaria and Galilee in verse 11. And as he was going to the village, 10 men have leprosy meet him. And of course, you'll know that leprosy was a terrible condition, but it was a very significant condition in the Old Testament. If you had leprosy, you were excluded from the people of God, you were excluded effectively from God, and you were excluded from being able to socialize with the people of God. It's a visual demonstration of what sin does to us. It excludes us from God and it excludes us from God's people. And so it is right, according to the Old Testament, that these men stood at a distance. They couldn't come close under Old Testament law. They simply shouted, Jesus, Master, notice it's Master, have pity on us. They cry out for mercy. Well, verse 14, Jesus sees them and tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. And off they go, and they are cleansed. And one turns back there in verse 15. When he saw he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. We're going to see, of course, here, that faith means that the gospel is opened up to Jews and non-Jews. You can see how the Apostle Paul will develop his teaching here. It's the one you would not expect. It's the one that was furthest away from God who comes back in faith. And he comes right up to Jesus and falls at his feet and thanks him. Jesus, of course, is not impressed. Where are the others? Why didn't they come back? Why didn't the ones who should have come back, come back? But he's pleased with the Samaritan. And he, of course, commends his faith. And, of course, it's back to faith, isn't it? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, what do we see here about faith? What is this little parable teaching us? What is this episode teaching us about faith? Well, there's the Samaritan who's healed praises God. And what does that mean? He praises God and he does business with Jesus. He goes and falls at Jesus' feet. If this falling down is the worshipping of a deity. And what I think is absolutely intriguing here is that the Samaritan heads off and he's cleansed. And you can see them heading off towards the priests. I take it that the other 9 head off towards the priests. And the Samaritan who's healed turns back without going to the priests. And Jesus doesn't tell him off, does he? He doesn't say, have you been to the priests? This Samaritan is recognizing, isn't he? Or Luke is inviting us to see that the Samaritan is beginning to recognize that Jesus has replaced the priests. That he is the one that really deals with sin. He is the one who brings salvation. And all these details are just wonderful. As before, the lepers have to stand far away and shout. Now Luke makes it clear that the Samaritan goes right up to Jesus, right up to his feet, touching him. The healing word from Jesus has brought him into fellowship with Jesus, into fellowship with God, and has brought him right back into the community of God. He can now touch again the people of God. And notice his response. It's full of joy. It's full of gratitude. The man who has looked to Jesus, the man who recognizes Jesus, the one who has been cleansed by Jesus, is full of praise and is full of thanks. Jesus-centered joy. Jesus-centered gratitude. It's absolutely wonderful to see, isn't it? And the person who has been cleansed by Jesus, the person who has been brought into relationship with the living God, the person who is so grateful for all their sin being washed away, cannot but turn to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, thank Jesus, and praise God for Jesus. What then are we to take from this? Well, I think there's a major lesson here for those tonight who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have spiritual leprosy, who because of their rebellion against God are at this moment in time outside of the kingdom, those people who are not part of God's people, will you come to Jesus tonight and put your faith in him? Will you come to him, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and say to him, I cannot save myself. I need to be cleansed from my sin. Will you come to him? He will not turn you away. He will save you as you put your trust in him. And you could leave this church tonight someone who has been cleansed of their sin and brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about those of us who are already believers? Well, there's such important lessons here, aren't there? Our salvation rests upon God's power and what he has done for us in Jesus. We walk before God and continue to walk before God as his unworthy servants. And why not say that to yourself every day, twice a day? Say to God, I am but your unworthy servant. Yet in the same breath, we are to be full of joy and gratitude because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Will you tonight be like the Samaritan and come to Jesus and renew your joy before him and tell him again how thankful you are that he died for you and that he cleansed you of all your sin? Why don't we take a moment, and why don't you do that with the Lord Jesus Christ? Father God, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have such a wonderful Saviour. A Saviour who died upon a cross, a wrath-bearing sacrifice, that those who have faith in him, no matter how weak that faith is, will be saved and cleansed and restored. Lord, and as we think about this great gospel, we know that it means that we cannot be proud before you. And would you help us to put to death that pride in our hearts? Would you help us as men and women to walk before you and just simply say, we are unworthy servants. We are only in the family of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then having seen that, would you help us, Lord, to rejoice afresh as this Samaritan did? Help us to be grateful for all you've done for us in Christ. Help us to be people this week who are truly joyful in what Christ has done, truly grateful, and that we might make this gospel known to those we meet. Give us opportunities, we pray, to tell others about this wonderful Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.